This evening I'd like to consider three themes that are interwoven throughout Luke chapters 1 and 2 concerning the birth and infancy of Jesus. And maybe I'll just mention them briefly and then we'll look at them tonight. I believe there's great application for us as well. The first theme is God remembers and God cares. The second theme is God saves. His salvation has come to us in the person of Jesus. And the last theme I want to look at tonight, but by no means the last theme in these chapters, is God has given us a reason to be joyful. We'll find in these opening chapters, it seems like everybody's rejoicing. Everybody has an occasion for joy. So let's consider these this evening. The first theme is God remembers. He remembers his people. He remembers his promises. He has remembered his covenant. And he cares about his people. God has special mercy and a special favor for the pious, for the humble, and the devout. In these opening chapters, we meet quite a cast of characters, if I could put it that way. We meet Zechariah, the priest, and we meet his wife, Elizabeth. They are well advanced in years, and they are childless. God does something very special for them. And then we meet a very young woman. Her name is Mary. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph, not yet married. And God sends to her the angel Gabriel with some startling news about how God is going to use her. And then we meet the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flock by night, trying to pass the time on what might be just another ordinary evening, and something dramatic happens. God remembers them and God cares about them. In fact, God gives the most spectacular announcement about the birth of Jesus to these poor, humble shepherds. They weren't dressed in fine clothes. In fact, they probably smelled like animals. They probably smelled like sheep. Shepherds were often viewed as outcasts. They were often viewed as thieves because they took their sheep sometimes in other people's property to graze. Shepherds didn't have a very good reputation. And yet God remembers the shepherds. He didn't forget about them. He didn't forget about these people keeping watch over their flock outside the city of Bethlehem. He remembers them. He cares about them. And then, of course, we meet the old man Simeon. And God made a promise to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And so when the parents went up to Jerusalem to present Jesus according to the custom of the Mosaic law, there Simeon saw Jesus and he picked up Jesus. And he said, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of God," as he held Jesus. And then he said, "Lord, now I can depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen your salvation." And then we meet another woman, an older woman. Her name is Anna. She had been a widow for many years, but she resorted to the temple frequently to praise God and to pray. And she had some great words to tell people about Jesus, because Jesus is the consolation of Israel. So Luke introduces us to all of these people, and I'm sure Luke has in mind that he wants us to understand there are many witnesses who all have something to say, something powerful, something extraordinary to say about what God was doing when he brought his son, his Messiah, into this world. We also have the idea that God remembers his promises. He's fulfilling his plans and his purposes. If you look with me at chapter 1, just to notice a few passages here, notice chapter 1, verse 54. This is part of Mary's song of praise, known as the Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, verse 54. "He, God, has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So Mary understands God is fulfilling his promises. God is keeping his word now that God has sent a deliverer for his people. If you will, notice verse 67 and following. This is Zechariah's prophecy when his son John was born. And by the way, he was named John, which means God is merciful. And so Zechariah, no doubt being filled with the Holy Spirit, gives this prophecy. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 67. "Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. He prophesied concerning John, his son, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.'" In other words, God cares. He He has remembered his people. He hasn't forgotten his people. Verse 69, and God has raised up a horn or a stronghold of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All throughout this prophecy, Zechariah is reaffirming that God cares, he's remembering his promises, he's fulfilling all that he spoke to the Jewish forefathers, to the patriarchs. And God is going to save his people. He's bringing a Savior. And John will go before Jesus as the forerunner of the Lord. So what we learn from all of this is simply this. God cares. He cares about you. You're a pious person. You're devout. You believe in God. You fear him. God remembers you. He cares about you. He's interested in you. He won't forget you, just as God didn't forget the poor and the pious and the humble people spoken of in the narrative before us, so God won't forget you either. He might not always do exactly what we want him to do. After all, God is not at our beck and call. It's sort of the other way around. We're at God's beck and call. We have our cares, we have our concerns, we go to God in prayer, we want God to help us and intervene in certain situations, but we always have to entrust our life to his care and what he deems is in our best interest, even if it's hard to take. The second theme I want to consider this evening is that God saves. God has brought to us his salvation, his deliverance, in the person and in the work of Jesus, our Savior. If you will, notice chapter 1, verse 25. Elizabeth says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me. He looked upon me. He looked at my affliction. He looked on the fact that I was childless. He looked on me and saw that I was a barren woman, which was hard on a woman in those days. It was somewhat of an embarrassment or a disgrace. To take away my reproach from among men. God, even though the word salvation isn't used in this verse, God has saved Elizabeth from being barren and from being childless. God has saved her from her sense of embarrassment or reproach or disgrace from among people. Look at verse 31. Here comes the announcement from the angel Gabriel to Mary. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which is equivalent to the Old Testament name Joshua, which means God saves. And it says there in verse 32 that this Jesus will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So it sounds like this Jesus, whose name means God saves, is going to be a very powerful and significant person in the outworking of God's purposes. Notice, if you will, verse 68. Just read this a moment ago, but let me just emphasize it again. Verse 68, part of Zechariah's prophecy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed, he has saved, he has rescued his people. And he has raised up a horn or a stronghold of salvation, a stronghold of deliverance for us, his people, in the house of David. Go to chapter 2, verse 11. Here we encounter the shepherds that are outside Bethlehem. And the angel of the Lord appears to them with a great announcement. Chapter 2, verse 11, we read, for there is born to you shepherds, and to you people of Israel, there is born to you this very day in the city of David a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. Notice verse 25. This is concerning Simeon. And behold, there was a certain man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. And he blessed God. And this is what Simeon said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Lord, you fulfilled your promise. You kept your word. Lord, I've seen your salvation." So then he goes on in verse 30 and says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, your deliverance, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And then we cannot help but notice verse 38, where Anna here has a great statement about what God is doing in Jesus. "And coming in at that very instant, she," Anna, "gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of Jesus to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Because Anna believed that there was redemption, there was salvation, there was deliverance in Jesus. So the great theme that runs throughout the entire Gospel of Luke is that God is bringing us His salvation, His deliverance, His rescuing work in the person of Jesus. And that leads me to my last theme that we want to look at tonight, and that is the theme of joy and rejoicing. God gives us an occasion for joy. He gives us a reason to have joy because Jesus has come. We have joy because of what Jesus is doing for us. And so let's just notice this theme. You will go back to, chapter 1 again. Joy, the theme is joy. J-O-Y. Just J-O-Y, or the theme, we could say it's rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing. Yep. Notice verse 14, chapter 1 again, verse 14. "And the angel says to Zechariah, 'And you will have joy.'" I suppose this is applied both to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. "And you will have joy, and you will have gladness, and many will rejoice at the birth of John." So here's this old couple. I can well imagine they've been praying for years and for years and for years to have a child, and they couldn't have a child. And then finally, in their old age, the miracle baby came, John. And so God gave this old couple the joy of being parents, even in their old age. And they were also told that this John, that would be their son, would bring joy to many, many people. We go to verse 28. The angel Gabriel comes in and says to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And so that is the first word the angel Gabriel says to Mary. You need to rejoice. And after you hear what I have to say, boy, will you be rejoicing. Go with me, if you will, to verse, 46. This is part of Mary's song of praise, or what is known as the Magnificat. Verse 46, "And Mary said," after she had been told all that's going to happen, and she's gone up to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hills of Judea. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For God has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For God, who is mighty, has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has put down the mighty from their thrones, and God has exalted the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So Mary is just full of joy and rejoicing, and she's praising the Lord because of what the angel Gabriel has just revealed to her. Notice, if you will, verse 64. 64. You remember that the angel said to Zechariah, "Because you did not believe me, you're going to be mute." So when Zechariah came out of the temple, he couldn't say a word. And all the people were marveling and scratching their heads, and they had supposed he had had a vision in the temple and so on and so forth. But now that his son has been born and there's some questioning as to what his son should be named, notice what happens. Immediately, his mouth was open. This is after John confirmed by writing on a tablet that his son should be called John. After he had confirmed that, in verse 64, immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. He could now speak. And what's the first thing he did after he could speak? He praised God. I think there's a little witness and testimony for us there that our tongue should be loosed and loosened to praise God. So as soon as he could speak, he gave praise to God. And then notice verse 68, that little word blessed. Praise be to God. Blessed be God, because he has remembered and visited his people. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. This is now the angel speaking to the shepherds. And the angel said to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." I bring you good news. And this good news is an occasion for great rejoicing. Not just a little bit of rejoicing. Not just some rejoicing, but it's an occasion for great rejoicing. Pardon me for changing gears a little bit, but you recall when the Magi finally found Jesus and the star led them to Bethlehem and right to the place where Jesus was. The biblical text says in Matthew chapter 2, that they were filled with exceedingly great joy. Not just a little joy, but exceedingly great joy. That's the same idea here as the angels announce the birth of Jesus as the Savior of the world, and the birth of Jesus as our Savior is an occasion for immense joy. Because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we know God loves us, God cares about us, he hasn't forgotten about us. Jesus went to the cross to die for my sins and for your sins. That through faith in Jesus, all of our sins could be forgiven, and we could know and have the assurance and the peace that we're right with Almighty God. That's a reason for joy. And then look at, say, verses 13 and 14. Now all of a sudden the angels, or there was a whole multitude of angels, not just one angel, but the sky was filled with angelic beings. And even the angels were praising God. The angels were rejoicing in God. So verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then verse 20. So the shepherds, they went into Bethlehem to see this thing that had come to pass, which the Lord had spoken of. And so then in verse 20, then the shepherds returned. What were they doing? They were glorifying and praising God. They were filled with joy. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And then we can notice, say, verse 38, even though the word joy is not specifically used, Anna is just full of joy, as it were, even though it's not specifically used. She's just speaking about Jesus to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I can well imagine she did so with great joy and delight. She's not going to talk to other people about the Lord with a downcast, somber spirit or spirit of drudgery and pessimism. No doubt she's joyful and happy to talk to people about Jesus and what she understands God to be doing in the person of Jesus. And maybe just one final note. Joy seems to run throughout the entire Gospel of Luke. For one reason or another, people have a reason to glorify God and to praise Him time and time again. And then when we get to the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, after the ascension of Jesus, we find the disciples going back into Jerusalem. And it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, "And they worshiped Jesus, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So these disciples, having witnessed the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus, having witnessed all of his miracles, having witnessed his death and his crucifixion, having witnessed his resurrection, having seen him conduct a 40-day post-resurrection ministry. They have seen him from Bethany go up into heaven, and now they return to Jerusalem. And they were praising God, and they were filled with great joy. I believe as Christians, we should be a joyful people. We have an occasion for joy, even in the midst of our problems and our difficulties and the stresses of life, because Jesus has come, and Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin to rule over us. And so we are today a liberated people. We're not a perfect people yet, but we are a liberated people. We have been set free from God's wrath on our sins, and we're right with our Maker. And God has promised to be with us and to never leave us nor to forsake us. And Jesus goes before us, even from his heavenly throne, as our good shepherd. May God help you to be joyful, not only during the Advent season when we sing all these wonderful Christmas hymns, but may God help us to be joyful all year long. I believe the Gospel of Luke tells us we have, above all people, we have an occasion for great joy and great rejoicing in God because the Messiah has come. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that you would use this reflection on the Gospel of Luke to bless your people this evening. May we never forget, Lord, that you care. You love us. You always keep your word. You keep your promises. And Lord, you remembered your pious people years ago. Lord, you remembered Simeon and Anna, you remembered the shepherds, and you remembered Mary, and you remembered Zacharias and Elizabeth, and so too you will remember us. And Lord, we're thankful that we have salvation in Jesus. Lord, help us to be joyful. Help us to rejoice. Oh Lord, it's so easy to count our problems and our troubles and our stresses and our difficulties. And it's easy to let these things fill our mind and hold us hostage. But Lord, may we be free to praise you and to glorify your name from the bottom of our heart. And Lord, help us to always be mindful of your presence and your power, your greatness and your goodness. And now may we go forth as your joyful and triumphant people. We ask this for Jesus' sake, to whom be praise through all eternity, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's close out this evening with hymn number 160.